Hello there. This is Pastors of the Roundtable, the discipleship podcast of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, brought to you by Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of MMBC in Monroe, Michigan. We are here talking through The Compelling Community, a book by Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlop. And so we are in Chapter 3 this week, walking through that book. Chapter 3 is titled Community Runs Deep. And so we're going to kick it over to Scott, who's going to lead our discussion.
Yeah, so we're at a stage of this book where, as you just said, the title of this chapter is That Community Runs Deep. And that's actually really just an elaboration on a previous theme that was mentioned in Chapter 1 about how a gospel-revealing community is notable for its two dimensions. It is both deep and it is broad. And so it's community that's deep, but it's also community that's diverse. And so this chapter is not going to get into all of the finer details about community, but it is talking specifically about the depth of community. And so let me just read this, that as I read through this chapter, reminding myself of it early this morning, because unlike my comrades, I did not read this a few days ago. I had to read through it again this morning and refresh myself, but they were very faithful and read through ahead of time. But as I read through it, I would just have to say that the whole assumption of this chapter is that community thrives when there is a surrounding environment of committed relationships. But community actually suffers when the surrounding environment is filled with consumeristic agendas. So there's really two things that are being contrasted with one another, which is this idea of having committed relationships, not just relationships, but relationships where commitment is front and center for that relationship, versus a relationship that is more consumer-based. And so it assumes that that is true. Committed relationships are kind of like a fertile soil that allow for real relationships to grow, where that commitment, that trust is already there. But a consumeristic basis and environment is almost like the rocky soil where Jesus shares in that parable of how it takes root quick and quickly springs up, but it gets scorched by the sun, right? So it gives the impression that community is there. But if it starts getting tested by the heat, then it quickly withers away. And they don't use that example in the book, but I thought that was a helpful way to think about it. And so, would you guys let's think along the lines of consumeristic mentality in the church. I mean, do you think that we have good reason to say that there is, pretty broadly speaking, a consumeristic mentality in churches today? Not necessarily our own church. We could be talking about our own church, but just church in general. Yeah, time to put the phones down.
Tim.
Spencer was looking at Tim? His phone too.
Oh, you're funny.
You're funny.
Yeah, I mean, we see that. To be honest, too, though, churches have fed into that. Like, there's certain church strategies that are 100% based off of that mentality.
Yep.
Even though the book was saying if you poll pastors, most of them are going to say consumerism is bad in the church. Mm-hmm. But we just see these big strategies for that. Like, one of the answers they said they got of how to fight consumerism was to have an awesome music. Mm. I don't even understand that. That mm-hmm. doesn't make sense to me. Mm-hmm. That feeds it, if anything, in my head. So maybe there's a misunderstanding of what having a consumerism mentality is, maybe.
Yeah, I was going to say, like, maybe we need to define that. Like, what do we mean with that consumeristic mentality or mindset?
Yeah, what I mean is coming into the church thinking, what can this church do for me? What is it going to give me? And so you see that where people will be like, I'm going to come to this church just because they have a lot of stuff for my kids. You know, I'm going to come to this church because I like the music so much. I'm going to come to this church because they have a lot of fellowships and stuff, and it's fun, and we like to do those sorts of things. They have a lot of activities going on. I'm going to come to this church just because it's the theology that I like, and I'm just going to come because that's what I enjoy and that's what I like. See, there's just all this I in it. And the church is a family and is a body that needs each other. And so we need to go into it, yes, with some of those thoughts in mind. You do want to have those things, but that I'm going to be able to give to this church. I'm going to be able to be committed to this church. I want to give of money. I want to give of time, and I'm willing to sacrifice for this church body here, with its good, but also with its bad, and be a part of it. But it's just like the way I approach McDonald's, right? I'm going to go to McDonald's because they have what I want. They got a chicken sandwich. And they have fries that I like, and they have Coke that I like, and so I'm going to go there. But I'm not invested in it. Mm-hmm. If they stop serving that, I'm just not going to go anymore. I don't need it anymore.
Or like, you know, our town has a Taco Bell, but if a Taco John's opens up across the street.
Five Taco Bells.
Yeah, well, five. But if there's at least one Taco John's in town, that's where we're going to go every time, right?
That's not what it seems to be happening.
Part of the problem with this, the language of consumer, is it's an economic term. And it sets the whole discussion in economic an economic framework, where we our relationship in the economy is like you talked about going to a restaurant or doing whatever. We automatically frame the discussion in terms of consumers and producers or providers. Mm-hmm. And in the economic sphere, the extent of our relation, we're not giving, we have contracts in the sense of, there's a sense in which a receipt is a form of a contract, mm-hmm. right? I give you this money, you give me this food or this product or this, whatever it is, whatever the product is. That's different than a contract is different from a covenant.
Yeah.
Because in a covenant, I'm giving myself. I'm not giving something. I'm giving me. Mm-hmm. And also, I'm receiving you. So it's an exchange of persons, not whereas the language of consumer and provider automatic or whatever automatically frames the discussion in an economic framework, mm-hmm. from an economic perspective. And that is the way many people view church, however, mm-hmm. is it is an economic provider, and the product you're producing is spiritual products.
Yeah.
We have beauty products, we have food products, we've got home products. This is a spiritual product,
yeah.
and I will buy it. And then if you don't have the lowest price or the highest quality product as I deem mm-hmm. it appropriate, I can go to the next provider
yeah.
to get the next one, because I'm not bound to you.
Yeah.
You're the only binding we have to each other is that the product you supply to me, I enjoy.
Yeah.
End of relationship.
Yeah. I think that's a really helpful point that you bring up, Spencer, of using not even just the consumer, because like even the way we can phrase it is, well, we're not here to be a consumer. We're here to be to serve or to give of ourselves. That even when you say that, that still frames it in that economic kind of relationship of, and you can still unhelpfully divide in the church based on the ministry that you are personally passionate about, whether that's like benevolence ministry or ministry to young mothers or something like that. You can even go, and that is still based on your own personal interests. Even though you plan on giving of yourself, it's still based on your own personal interests. And if that church doesn't have said ministry that you want to be part of and even give yourself to sacrificially, you're still thinking in those terms. You're not thinking in the covenantal terms, the relationship terms of I'm giving you myself, right? And you're giving me yourself, of that kind of commitment that's there. That's a very helpful point, I think. Good point. And, you know, Tim, you had said something where, like, when somebody, you know, they frame kind of in the book where, you know, some of the ways that churches almost encourage this kind of consumeristic mentality is they set, you know, churches can set the bar really low for people who are like their first time, and they want to just help the person find ways to get, quote unquote, like you'll hear this word a lot, quote unquote, plugged in, you know, like, oh, this is a where your kids can fit in. This is where you can fit in, and you can get to know people. And then over time, you can start to show a little bit more commitment by stepping up and serving somewhere or giving yourself in this. But we don't want to call you to commitment at the very beginning, right? And so churches probably unintentionally can do that. But do you think there's something to say, though, for a person that doesn't want to just come to a church and jump right in and just immediately commit themselves to that church in that kind of way?
Yeah, I mean, I had mixed feelings on this chapter just in general. Like, I agree with their assumption that they get to later about membership and the importance of membership. I think we experience here at our church some consequences of weak membership. And I don't mean like the people are weak. I just mean like a weak expectation of members that has been here for a long time, you know, and it's hard to just change it overnight. And, but at the same time, I think some of what it seemed like they expected, like if you were building a new church, if you were starting a new church and you wanted to set up your membership and say, this is what we expect from our members, which I know some churches do, and, you know, if you're missing church pretty regularly, you know, if you're only coming twice a month, that's going to be an issue, and the leadership's going to talk to you because we expect you to be here more often. We expect you to give of your time, you know, and serve in some way. You can set that up from the outset. I still think that can be done wrong, though, and put a lot of burden on people unfairly, because the fact is we are all wired different, and there's some people who love serving, and they're going to jump right in. There's other people who are more shy or more hesitant to do that, and it's okay that that's their disposition, and you have to be willing to work with them. Like, for example, there's some people who are great prayer warriors. I really believe they pray for their church and for their leaders. But they're not going to be the first to raise their hand to do some like physical labor or whatever it might be. And they are serving their church by praying and by supporting it by being at the services. And so I think you got to be really careful about, yeah, but we had the spring cleanup day and you weren't here. You know, we had this and you weren't here, whatever. I just think you can't put straight rules on that fairly. You also have to see what a scripture require of church membership and members. So, yeah, it just seemed like they were willing to put down some hard and fast rules that I wouldn't have been comfortable with. But I do see the danger of just a laissez-faire type of just come, you know, and, mm-hmm. and whatever happens. Because the fact is, the Bible does speak pretty clearly about your role in the church, right? The pastors are given to train and equip the members to do the work of ministry. Sadly, we've got to a point in many churches where we hire people to do the work of the ministry and the rest of us don't do anything. And that's not the biblical model. The biblical model is those who've been hired to preach the word of God equip the rest to go and do the work and to do the ministry. And so that means when I come to be a part of a church, I need to know that I'm expected to do the work of the ministry. But again, that can play out so different
in
how people do that work. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I just find it harder to lay down some hard and fast rules, which the author was very comfortable to do. And I know the church he attends, they're comfortable to do that. Mm-hmm. And to lay those expectations.
What were some, I don't remember, I guess, exactly what were some of the rules.
Maybe some of it I'm just knowing because of the church he goes to, so I don't want to say the book said too much, because I don't know if the book really laid out.
I just remembered the one another's section, but I don't know if, was that this chapter or was that the next chapter?
No, you're right, it's the one another's, but I also know what Tim's referencing. But I think that actually their church only, like in terms of like attendance and participation, in terms of their membership, requires Sunday morning and Sunday evening attendance.
Yeah.
Every
if you're going to serve at all, you got to do morning and night.
Yeah.
For sure.
I know that you have to be a member of the church to serve in any of the ministries.
Yeah, I don't know if they have anything in terms of giving or anything, which some churches do that too. Mm-hmm. And again, because the Bible does speak of that you should give of your resources.
Yeah. But I think I was with you, Tim. There were some things in this chapter that I read and I was like, I'm a little hesitant about that. I think that's a little strange that you would call somebody, because it gave the impression that giving somebody maybe you could call it like a gradual on-ramp to your church, to the commitment that the Bible calls us to, is not helpful, that it feeds a consumeristic mentality. And I definitely think that's true, but I also think that it is a little unfair and unrealistic. Like, if a new family moves into town and they know nothing about the community that they're in, it's a little unrealistic to tell them, like, hey, you came to our church first, you need to be committed here, so sign on the dotted line. That doesn't make sense, right? That would not be wisdom on the part of that family to just automatically commit yourselves to this church because it's geographically the one closest to you, or the one that was part of the denomination that you were part of when you left your old town. There's all kinds of things to consider about that. So something I thought would be helpful is, like, what are some good reasons that a person or a family would be leery of committing to a church too quickly? Good reasons.
I mean, number one, they don't really know what all the church stands for.
Well, Spencer's over here just basking.
You're too slow.
I'm tired right now. Go ahead. I was like the psalmist, right? I woke early in the morning with my morning sacrifice, with my dog and coffee.
Only to be useless the rest of the day?
Go ahead. Go ahead.
I forgot what I was saying.
Okay, I will say this, though. And this is where I would assume that he probably would have some of the nuances that you're wanting to add as well. There's only so much you can say in a book.
Exactly.
And, one of my favorite authors, Martin Luther, was renowned for hyperbole. Mm-hmm. He would nuance things later on. But so I don't want to say that they wouldn't disagree with what you're saying, Scott. Mm-hmm. And you know that. But the one thing I would say, I think the example they used of the on-ramp idea was Apple products. Mm-hmm. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. Again, that's an economic mm-hmm. metaphor, which I think is the sense of that's where I think I understand what I think the author was trying to get at. That's where I would want to move the whole discussion from the economic sphere of language, because that automatically, in a sense, restricts us in these ideas that we're trying to communicate.
I think they use that language, though, and that was an apt example, because that does seem how most churches
right.
do think of it. They seem to have more of a business pragmatic view of it.
Yeah.
And so I thought he didn't use that as a positive example. He used it as a negative.
No, but I think the danger can be is we don't want people to be consumers. We want them to be providers, which still puts us within the economic framework. And sure. all I would say was, I was going to say that I would then, if we use the example again of relationships, it's like dating your wife, your future wife, right? You get to know, you don't just go up and say, I'm going to marry you right now. You get to know them at a certain reasonable level, right? To know, can I give myself to this person in this relationship? And that's what you're doing whenever you're seeing a church. Can I give my family and myself to this membership, to these people? And can I, cause you're actually adopting them and being adopted by them into a family. And that's more of the metaphor. So then it's totally appropriate to try to learn mm-hmm. and become acquainted with this church. Yeah. And so that is, I think that it would be an appropriate metaphor to use for an on-ramp, so to speak.
I like that. So what are some of those things that you would be trying to learn, that you'd be trying to think through, or that would make you want to slow down a little bit?
Tim said doctrine.
Yeah, again, anybody can put anything on their website. You know, we're a Christ-centered church. We're a church of the Bible. We're a conservative church. We're this. But we all know that that doesn't mean anything, even though it's on there. But so you start attending, and if the pastor's preaching, like right now we happen to be in Genesis in a series on Joseph, that's great. But that's a very small part of the Bible, and so, okay, I want to hear that. Okay, this all sounds good, but I still want to take some time to see what the pastors are teaching and preaching and see if I feel that that's true biblically and in align with that. Are these people that I can trust, right? So there's a lot of things you might want to look into, like if they have kids programs, you know, do I feel comfortable with my kids in the kids programs? I don't know, just kind of seeing, is this going to be a good fit for our family? Now, that shouldn't take 10 years.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I don't know what the timing is for people to be comfortable, but it's going to take some time and build some relationships. And again, we would point to the fact it's not going to be perfect. So if I'm looking for the perfect place, I'm not going to find that. But those are some things that just would make me leery. You know, to be honest, as a pastor, I'm leery about the family who comes in and right in the first week, they're like, we're on board. We want to do this and that. And it's like, whoa, no.
Yeah.
I don't. No, you need to, you know, spend some more time here.
Yeah. That's hard to do, mm-hmm. right? Like that can be, it maybe is easier to do for a larger church that's in a comfortable setting.
Right.
But like I can speak from experience of like, it's very difficult to, in that sense of what you're talking about, encouraging people to slow down whenever you're in like a church planting context or your church is small and struggling. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like when that new family walks through the door, it's like blood in the water. You know, it's like you want them to stay there. And if yeah. they say that they're going to, you want to attach that very quickly. But there's so many mistakes that you can make by doing that.
Yeah. And as always, this discussion is linked to a lot of other discussions that need to be had. But you run into those problems, Scott, that you're talking about when you have a church that is very program oriented. And because you start to think like, we want you here serving. Like I was just thinking about that as you mm-hmm. guys were talking. And what do we need service in? Most of the times it's stuff that we've built. If it's really just to be the church that God desires, you don't need a lot of programs. You know what I mean? Like, let me give some examples. You don't have to have nursery to be a faithful church. You don't have to have children's church. You don't have to have a big sound system that needs help running. You don't have to videotape it. We can go on and on with sure. a lot of stuff that you don't need. Mm-hmm. When you start to incorporate that stuff into the church, all of a sudden you need more people to serve. And you can start putting a burden on your people saying, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you serving? When really, honestly, they could look back at you and be like, we don't have to have that. We don't need that. You're forcing me into work that isn't really like a big biblical work. Now, the service that I think we're talking about, that the Bible talks about, is loving your brothers and sisters. So we are told to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So that's where we would be comfortable saying you need to be here. And some churches will put an amount of days. Mm-hmm. I'm not super comfortable with that, but I can understand where they're coming from. So let's say 52 Sundays, they're going to say you have to be here 46 Sundays. So 6 Sundays missed. Okay. They say that, and I think that that's fine. They might say, because of our building, we meet in a location, that has to be took care of. Mm-hmm. We have to take care of our location, which again, you could meet in a field, I guess, and I'll just sit on the ground.
Some people do,
and that's fine. But let's say we're going to meet in a location. So there's some service there, making sure the location maybe is cleaned, is open when people get there. Lights are on. That's minimal stuff, but still it's stuff. We do think it's important to sing together, so we need that somehow. And again, that could be, again, very minimal. It could just be somebody saying, guys, we're all going to sing Jesus Loves Me. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3, and you start. That's fine. That's absolutely fine. You can do that. But most of the time, there's like a leader or something. In a lot of churches, there's a piano or a guitar or something. So somebody has to know how to play that. And there has to be some preparation usually for that. And then you have someone who's going to preach the word, which is the pastor should be doing that. And so they need to be prepared and ready to do that. Beyond that, the rest of the week of service, it doesn't have to be coming to the church, but it is loving each other. So it might mean taking care of somebody who's sick within the church family. It might mean meeting together to look at God's word together. You can go a lot of routes, right? Sure. But it doesn't have to be organized and programmed, but it still is expected.
Yeah. I think there's like an example that I would give to show where the program looks the same, but it's it's given in two different ways. And like you gave the example of the nursery, so to speak, right? We don't have to have nursery
right.
to have church. We don't have to have that. Mm-hmm. Church has been around for a long time. Churches that didn't have nursery.
Right.
Right? And we can pitch nursery to our church and say, hey, I need you guys to serve a nursery so that families who come here will want to come because they can then put their child in nursery and then they can go. And we're using it almost as an attractant to people, right? This is something to serve your family. This fits your needs.
Sure.
And that's one way that I think you can kind of pitch it to people or to encourage people to do it. I think there's another way, though, that happens much more organically and naturally based on relationships, which is somebody in the church looks over and sees a little rambunctious, you know, baby that's struggling to stay quiet. They can see the frustration of the mother and the father that are trying to take care of their child. They're faithfully coming to church, but it's honest, like they're getting discouraged because they can't even listen to the sermon because mm-hmm. they're taking care of a child the whole time. So person that's looking across the congregation says, would you, like, I'd be willing to serve you right now by taking care of that child one Sunday a month so that you can sit here in service undistracted and pay attention and be fed by the Word of God. Mm-hmm. I'm willing to do that for you. Can I do that for you? Mm-hmm. Those are two total different motivations. But it results in the same act happening, right? And so that's...
And I don't think either motivation is necessarily wrong if the church agrees that this is a valuable thing that we're going to invest in.
Yeah.
Right? And I'm not saying programs are bad. I'm just trying to like scrape it down to say... We have to be careful with the service thing because sometimes the service thing isn't a biblical thing. It's a, your church has built that thing and you just don't want it to die. And so now we're putting a burden on that that member. We're willing to kick them out of the church because they're not willing to serve at cornhole. Mm. You know what I mean? And it's like, we don't have to have cornhole. Yeah. That's where I think we just have to be careful to make sure it's the important things, you know, like, you haven't been to a Lord's Supper service in 4 years. That's a problem. You know what I mean? You haven't. I do think giving is important. I don't know who gives in our church. I don't see that. Mm-hmm. But giving is important. The Bible does speak of it. And I'm going to be one of the more lenient, probably, people when it comes to that. I'm not going to give a number. I'm not going to give an amount. Because I don't know everybody's situation. I don't know any of that. But you should be giving. And I would say the same of your time. Like, you should be giving of your time in some way. And it's going to play differently. I just wanted to point out, I think church, because I see another thing. I know this is a tangent probably, but I do see like church plants. It's a church plant. They have zero people. Well, they have the church planter and his wife usually and their kids. So they have four people, five people, whatever. And all of a sudden, when they're like, all right, you're going to plan your church, they're like, yeah, they're planning the kids' activities and they're planning all this stuff. And it's like, what are you doing? You're not even close to that yet. Mm-hmm. You already say you need 80 volunteers to make your church run. What are you talking about? That's ignorant in my mind.
You're right.
You know, and I just see that happen a lot. And then they put that onto the membership. You know,
well, like, and again, though, that's an entrepreneurial model.
Yes.
Church.
Yeah.
That's not church's family. That's church's small business.
Yes.
Being started up.
Yeah, you're right.
So I think that's just a different framework mm-hmm. that we're starting to work with. And I think that one of the helpful things we just need to be reminded of, is like what we were talking about. Whenever we hear that word ministry, to do the work of the ministry, we have so associated that word with ministries.
Mm-hmm.
And with
programs.
With programs. And those programs can be avenues for ministry and service and love.
And oftentimes are.
And if they aren't, then we need to reevaluate those things.
And he mentioned that. I can't remember, though, if it's this chapter or the next one. I apologize, whichever way. But with men's and like women's ministry.
Sure.
Maybe that was the next chapter. But he kind of spoke bad about them. And then he said, by the way, just so you know, I'm in charge of our women's and men's ministry in our church. So I know so again, the way the programs come up, we're not saying that they're all bad, but I do like in our church specifically, which this podcast is for, it's for our church. That's why we do this. We are very different than we were 10 years ago. It's a very different church. There's very different people here. It's been like a big turnover. But people like me, who've been here a long time, will still look to the programs of the past and think that's what it should be and what must happen. And I think that part of that is we did have somewhat of a consumer mentality back then that drove us, and we saw some success, but it was very quick to see it disappear when some times got tough, which to me proved a lack of real evident fruit. Okay. And we don't necessarily want to go back to that, but we do find ourselves at time being like, well, this is what we've done before. But when you look at your membership and you're like, well, we don't necessarily have those people anymore. It's hard because people start to think we're just not as good of a church as we used to be. And it's like, no, that stuff's not necessary to be a good church, right? We can still be a good church and we can do something different maybe, or maybe, yeah, the culture's just changing, so we need to do something different. I just think it's important to think through that, right? Especially when you're thinking about this consumer thing. So we don't want to get caught back up in that.
Yeah.
We want to do this right. More, like the example you gave, Scott, of the organically comes up, or the I like the organic thing of what you said. You know, it's like, as a family, what do we need? You know, well, man, we're noticing we got a lot of teenagers now. We didn't have that 10 years ago, but now we have a lot of teenagers. Well, maybe we should try to do something with our teenagers, you know? Think of something for them, because that's something our family needs.
And I'd really like to help.
Yeah. And that's the other thing, right? And that's a big part of this consumer versus committed. And I know, Scott, you've talked about this a lot, is like, we want some adults who are going to teach Sunday school for our children, not to fill a spot, because they feel called to the kids of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, and they love the kids of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, and they want them to hear the gospel regularly in church and to be taught at their level the best that they can. And so they're going to commit to do that because they find value in that. You know, Spencer's going to find adult Sunday school teachers who they love the church and they want to teach the church. They have that gift, that skill, and they know it's going to take time and it's going to take effort, and they're going to have to put up with Spencer, but they're going to do it. You know what I mean? Because it's what's best. And
most people consider that a perk of the job.
You?
To deal with
I'm
me.
Sure. Yeah. That's what I think every day when I walk in here.
Wow, I get to see Spencer.
That's why Courtney is the happiest woman alive.
She is so blessed.
Or like, think of other things. Like right now, and again, we're not making pitches, but just trying to be realistic. We're getting ready for youth camp. We don't have bus drivers. There was a day and age when our church had bus drivers. We had multiples of them. It was easy to get bus drivers to take kids to youth camp. Those people aren't here anymore. Some have moved on to different churches. Some have been called to other things. And so we're like, how do we get the kids to youth camp? And you know what would be awesome? Is if some of our people would say, oh, I'm willing to get that certification. I'm willing to go put that time to take that test, to do this once a year, whatever it is, the physical or whatever needs to be, so that I can drive the kids to youth camp or drive the kids at this event. Because I think that's an important thing. You know, we don't want to sit there and make people feel bad.
No,
we don't want to stand up there and make them feel guilty.
And that's a hard thing as a pastor, at least I think, for me personally. I can't speak for you guys. It's hard for me sometimes to determine, when do I speak up? When do I say something about like when we don't have what we need? Because I recognize that there might be somebody in the congregation who, like, if they only knew that there was a need, they would step up to fill it gladly. Mm-hmm. But at times, as a pastor, I feel like, and if I say this, I don't want to try to guilt people into doing this. That's not the right motivation to have. But then you have, like, you don't say it. But then later on, they find out that there's this huge need. And
why
didn't
you tell me?
I know, yeah, if you would have just told me, I would have done it. I would love to do that. And
but you're kind of like, yeah, but for every one of you, there's like 15 others who are mad that I have.
Yeah. So it's hard at times to have the discernment. And I think that comes down to the way that we as pastors talk about the opportunities that are here for people to serve, to be involved, to make sure that we're always trying to encourage that kind of organic filling of the need and not overblowing things to be the end of the world. You know, and making people feel like, because I mean, listen, we ran youth camp here at our church in 2020. We didn't go to camp, and I think the students still had a great time. right? And so, you know, we can change what we do. We can drive other vehicles, or we can pay somebody to drive us if we have to, but it's a burden on the church financially to do that, you know. So, you know, we can roll with the punches if we have to, but
that's where you just have to, that's where we're talking about, it's like more of this family thing of like, hey, this is a need that needs to be met. And listen, this is common, not just in churches, but in families. My kids right now, if I'm like, hey, I need you to go mow the grass, are you going to pay me?
No. I'll pay you with food.
Exactly.
You know, room,
like,
and board.
Yeah, you know, you're like, no, I'm not going to pay you. But again, that's just what they are. Is if I'm going to work, I'm supposed to get paid, because that's kind of what we're taught. And that filters into the church too. You know, if I'm going to work, what am I getting out of this?
Yeah.
And we're trying to say, well, you're part of the family. Just like I would tell my kids, well, you're a part of the family. This is our house.
Yeah. So that gets to, I just want to move us along, because you're right, that was a huge tangent, but it was good.
Sorry.
I would just want to move us along, because that kind of mentality, that kind of mindset you're talking about is the shift that I think the authors of this book are really wanting to encourage, to where the Bible, you know, as we read through the scriptures, it assumes a commitment on the part of the members of the body to one another, right? And so this quote is from page 57 and 58. It just says, the Bible assumes that all Christians love one another deeply and sacrificially. It assumes that all Christians assemble regularly with one another. It assumes that all Christians encourage one another to fight for faith. It assumes that all Christians guard one another through difficult conversations and sometimes through church discipline. In each case, the most basic level of commitment by a Christian to his church is surprisingly substantial. And so what they're talking about there are, they just gotten through a section talking about just a few of what we call the quote-unquote one another commands of Scripture, of how you are to love one another, to encourage one another, to not neglect to meet together, right? Those are all one another commands, to where your concern and your priority is not so much on yourself, but it's on the body that you're called to love. And love for your brother is an evidence of your love for God. They point that out in the book as well. And so the Bible is assuming this kind of commitment that you have to other Christians. Now, in my experience, most Christians do not disagree with that. Like, they're not going to argue with you on that. Where I do think that the disagreement comes in for a lot of Christians is when you start talking about the need for that commitment to actually be formal, for there to be a formal commitment between you and another group of Christians through what we would call church membership in our context here. Have you guys found that to be true as well, or am I speaking a little too strongly about that?
No, I do think that that is important. I mean, we even see that with marriage, right? People might say, well, why do we have to get married? Why do we have to go through the formal act of going to the courthouse even and doing this? We love each other. We've consummated the marriage already. You know, we're committed. But there's something about going back to that commitment we made, we signed it, we covenanted together. I think you were talking about that earlier, Spencer. And so it's not unwise for us to do that as a church. And it does seem to flow, right? As Paul is talking to churches and he's talking to people at specific churches and their specific pastors and leaders who are there, right? And having authority there. And like, we just had a sermon recently on 1 Corinthians 5 where it was talking about getting somebody out because of sin. And it was, you guys do that. And he was talking to you, the
was
local church.
The sermon you preached last night? Okay.
Yeah. It was like, you, the local church, you do that. But there has to be then an understanding of who the church is. And that can only really be done formally. You know, it can't just be whoever walks in here, because we have people walk in and walk out all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a formal commitment where you agree, and churches do that, you know, usually by like a statement of faith. You agree to this. Maybe a church covenant is actually written. And so that would be agreed upon too. Yes, I'm covenanting myself to this church, and I agree with this covenant. I agree with the statement of faith. And then you go and you work together and love each other and serve together. I think a bigger deal is made out of it to some than should be, but I do think that's important, because then as leaders, you can say, well, you did agree, you know, like, it helps you as leaders, number one, because you're like, am I out of bounds here for asking them to do this? And I can go mm-hmm. back to the statement of faith. I can go to the covenant and mm-hmm. say, well, no, the covenant says it's here. We all agreed to do this, and you're not doing this. It's not me, the pastor, telling you this. It's the church telling you this. These are the documents we've all agreed upon.
And I think it's important to note that, like, you're mentioning the church covenant, which we haven't really talked about that very much, and so people might be a little lost right now. But at least I know in this book, these authors, like, they reference that really all the church covenant is kind of just a laid out, organized one another's of
yeah.
scripture. What mm-hmm. does the Bible call you to do as a member of a church? And that's pretty much it. They're not laying up all these other, like, commitments, like what you were talking right. about mm-hmm. earlier. It's like, we didn't as a church ask you to do X, Y, and Z. Mm-hmm. You know, you have to mow the grass once a month. You have to, like, that's not what we're talking about. We're only talking about the things that the Bible tells you as a Christian you're to do. That's all we're asking you to do as well. And so keeping that in mind, I think. And you had brought up the passage of 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders?
Right.
Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. There's a clear distinction in that passage between there are those inside the church and there are those outside the church. Well, how do you know who that is? Are you talking about the universal church there? Well, then, does that mean that we all need to know the dirty laundry of every Christian in Monroe County? No, that clearly doesn't mean that, right? Or the other passage that I find very
real quick, has to be talking about a formal understanding too, because Paul would be one of the first to say, "Is I cannot judge a man's heart," because he would say in 1 Corinthians 5, "Take him, you kick this guy out because of the sexual sin in his life, and you treat him as an unbeliever." Now you just start preaching the gospel to him and hope he will be saved.
Yeah.
And so this was a guy in the church who you are assuming was saved. Paul's saying he's obviously not. You kick him out, hope he gets saved, and then he'll come back into the church. So there was like he's a part of the church, but not really the church, the universal church. You know what I'm saying? So there's more of an understanding of a formal acceptance into this church, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it probably more than just attendance. Because we have evidence from Scripture that there were unbelievers attending meetings.
Yeah, in Hebrews, right? They were there, tasted it.
1 Corinthians 14 mentions, yeah. Because Paul says, right, if you guys are there speaking in tongues and an outsider comes in, he's not going to understand.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So there's an understanding that outsiders are going to be in a meeting of insiders.
Mm-hmm.
If that makes sense.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, and I think one of the things that's helpful, too, is... yeah, you know who's in and out in the church. Now, some people will say, well, we don't read about a membership role. Because I had one individual in my past who, at my previous church, who said basically the only thing with what we would consider formal church membership is just paperwork. And so, no, it's true. We don't read explicitly. It doesn't mean they didn't have they very well could have had something written down. But on the other hand, I don't have a formal list at my house of all five members of my family. Mm-hmm. And we don't keep a roll of the family.
You said that last night. A lot of people have their little family tree in their Bible, their family Bible that they sit on their coffee table, you know?
Do you have that filled out at home?
No.
Okay.
I don't have a coffee table. I don't even own a coffee table.
Mine goes back to the early 1800s.
It does, all the way to Justin Timberlake.
That's right.
No, it's the Slater side, not the King Timberlake side.
Okay.
But I say that, the only reason I say that is because if I was to come in and say, well, you guys, you know, I'm part of your family now. And you'd be like, no, you're not. But then what right do you have to tell me? Where is it written down at?
Right.
And we all understand this.
Yeah.
And that's the same thing we're just trying to get at here.
It's not that they had a list written down somewhere.
Right.
It's that there was no doubt among that community of believers who was part of the community
and
who was not.
Mm-hmm. And that, at least from a Baptist perspective, is... from our perspective, ultimately we know, yes, it's rooted in God's calling us, saving us. But from our earthly perspective, the tangible way that happens is through covenant, church covenants, which our church has a covenant, even though maybe we don't make it as public as we ought. But covenants used to be a big part of Baptist life, and that part of the rooting is even found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the teaching. So that these Christians, not only were they were saved, and they were baptized, and after they were saved and baptized, they then devoted themselves to church stuff. And that's entering into a covenant. That's they entered into a marriage with a local church, so to speak. Yeah. And so I know we got to rush along, but that's really the rootedness of giving ourselves to each other is in that covenantal idea again.
Yeah, no, that's really helpful, Spencer. I'm glad you pointed that out. And you know, when it comes to most Christians, understand there needs to be a commitment between them and other Christians. Mm. But we see clearly in passages in Scripture, I think, what we've been trying to say is you can't actually do the kind of commitment that you're being called to do unless your commitment is a formal commitment. There's the passage there in 1 Corinthians 5 where there's clearly in and out. A passage that I brought up, we did that class, that Sunday school class, MMBC yeah. Explored, where we were, one of the classes is called Commitment, and talking about church membership. And I remember one of the passages that we looked at together that I think the class found very helpful in thinking through this was actually not 1 Corinthians 5, but Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And this is a helpful verse because it gives this need for formal commitment from two different perspectives. From your perspective as a church member, who are the leaders I'm supposed to listen to? There's tons of podcasts and YouTubers out there, people on the radio. When it am I supposed to submit to all of them? Well, what happens when they contradict each other? Right? And so who am I supposed to listen to? But then on the other side, it shows it from the perspective of pastors. Whose souls am I responsible for? I can't be responsible for the souls of every Christian ever to live. And so in order for that to be worked out and to make sense, there's got to be a gate somewhere with sheep inside the gate yeah. and sheep outside the gate, where I, as a shepherd, I know I'm not worried about sheep outside the gate. I mean, I have a concern and a love for them, but not the way I've committed myself to these sheep.
My job is here. Yeah, and I think also one more aspect of that, too, is who gets to appoint these shepherds?
Yeah.
Right? The local church does. Mm-hmm. So you don't just get to say, hey, I'm a shepherd of all you guys. You got to listen to me. Right? That's tyranny.
Yeah.
And that's obviously not what's in view here. You're exactly right, Scott. It requires a formalized, defined commitment and church membership.
Yeah, and what they advocate for in the book is that this needs to be a commitment that's obvious, that's not hidden from people. Like when somebody wants to come join your church, become part of the community, do you make the commitment level that's expected front and center? Or is it kind of like a bait and switch? Or do you kind of just slide it underneath the table and, you know, put it in like a stack of papers to sign? Say, oh, by the way, you're going to become a member, but don't worry about it. It doesn't really mean anything. Mm-hmm. And so they advocate for making it explicit and clear to people, whether you have like a membership process or there's things for them to do as people joining the church, or even things for your church to do as people join. So we've actually started to try to do some things to make it more clear when people are joining our church, right? So at one of our business meetings, which is where like we vote to bring people in as members, one of the things we started doing this past year, year before that, was we would get a picture of the person and a little bit of blurb about who they are, background, help people see like how they might connect with them, you know, in personality or interest in some way. But just let them know like, hey, these people are now members of our church, you know, and here's a way that you can just get to know them because, you know, with a church even that's our size, it's difficult to see somebody and get to know them. And, you know, you can't just take everybody out to lunch all the time. So we try to make that more intentional, right? In even small ways, like that. So we're getting a little further along, but I do want to finish with these helpful questions. I think that these are helpful questions they had in the book, and we can just go through them. And if any of them jump out at us, we can talk about them if you want to. But they just asked, does your church's practice of membership make clear the type of commitment someone is making when they join? Or is it unclear what being a member actually involves? So is it clear to our people? Well, this will come up in another question, I think. Another one is, do your people know who has and has not made this formal commitment? Or is it invisible to all but church leaders? Do the members of the church know who the other members are? Do they know that, who they've committed themselves to? Does becoming a member change the practical reality of how a person relates to the rest of the congregation? Or for all practical purposes, can someone fully participate in your church community without ever making the commitments to other believers that the Bible calls them to make? And so is there any practical difference between the way just random Joe Schmo on the street that starts coming to your church relates to the church as opposed to a person who's formally a member of the church? Something to think through. Does your church's practice of membership create a safe place for relationships to blossom? Or does being a member say little about a person's commitment to the congregation? And then lastly, does your church's practice of membership make clear that joining the church involves submission to the accountability and discipline of the church? Or is accountability to individuals and the full body never discussed in your church? Which, that's very unpopular. The need to submit to one another, as which is commanded in Scripture. It's a one another command. So I don't know if there's any of those that jump out to you guys. We can talk through those, but I know that we've been going for a little bit now. We don't have to necessarily.
Yep, I think they're good to consider. I mean, again, just speaking of our church, it's probably membership's probably foggy to some people. It was kind of easy to join for like a very long time. And again, that's a hard thing to change. You can't just make this big drastic change. I know some people would like that, you know, our roles, we have like, you know, these thousands of members and people are like, well, where are they? And yeah, I would like to solve that too really quick, but I just don't think it's a really quick thing to do it in a loving and kind way, mm-hmm. you know? And so
yeah.
I think, some patience has to be there, and then hopefully we can get that stuff solved over time.
Yeah. And I think, to be fair, most people's impulse to not make commitment such a high level, high bar, front and center thing, most people's impulse is a knee-jerk reaction against that simply because they don't want people to be turned away. Like, they mm-hmm. don't want people to not want to yeah. be here. Mm-hmm. They don't want to be discouraging
yeah,
to people.
Yeah, they don't
want to
put up roadblocks.
Yeah, they don't want to do that unnecessarily. And I understand that impulse, but in a very real way, like we cannot be the church that God has called us to be without some kind of understanding of our commitment to one mm-hmm, another. Mm-hmm. And I think people would be genuinely surprised, something they talk about in this chapter we didn't really go into. I think people would be genuinely surprised how that kind of formal commitment makes an informal commitment and informal relationships all the deeper with one another.
Yeah, we've talked about this in past podcasts. I know we have, but the Kiwanis Club requires way more of its members than most churches. Mm. You know, these different organizations that people join and are a part of require so much more. Any sporting team almost requires more from your family than churches do. Mm-hmm. In commitment, time, money, effort, all this stuff. Mm-hmm. And so,
and are much less forgiving.
Yeah, and so the thought that, oh, your church is going to be, you're just putting too much on me, that's an excuse to not be faithful to a church. That's all that is most of the time. And I think people just need to be honest about that. I don't know if I know any churches who just lay the law down so hard that they make it almost impossible to really be a good member. At least from my experience, it's not really like that, you know? and so I think sometimes that's just people's excuse. Because they don't want to be a part of a church at all.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you guys for listening. Thanks for sticking along with us. I know this was a longer episode, but it was a good conversation. Hopefully you found it helpful. If you have not gotten the book, you can get the book and start reading along with us and listen back to episodes if you'd like to do that. If not, we'll catch you next time.